This evening we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And Samuel speaks to Saul, who was to become King Saul. And he says in verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." And then, a little later, it says that in verse 9, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day." Another man, verse 6. Another heart, verse 9. A word or two, first of all, about the person referred to here, Saul. He has been called the last of the judges and the first of the kings. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the smallest of the tribes, a son of a man called Kish, who lived with his family in the town of Gibeah. Kish was a very wealthy, affluent man. And when, on a certain day, his asses went astray, Kish required Saul, his son, to go in search of them. Saul took a number of servants, and off they went to find these quite valuable beasts. But failing to find them, his servants suggested to Saul that he might inquire of the prophet Samuel. And eventually, Saul encountered Samuel near the gate of Ramah as the prophet was going up to the place of worship. Now, just before this, Samuel had been told by God to anoint this individual king at a sacrificial banquet. After the worship, Saul was honored with a much larger portion of the sacrifice. And the following day, Samuel did as God had instructed him and anointed him as a ruler. Now, in order to convince Saul of the validity and the authority of what had been done, Samuel offers to Saul three signs, confirmatory signs. The first was this, that he would have a meeting with two men, one of whom would tell him that the asses had been found. The second sign was this, that he would meet with three men going to Bethel, leading goats and carrying bread and wine. And the third sign was this, that he would encounter a group of prophets coming down from a hill, probably the sons of the prophets, men training for the prophetic ministry, and Saul would join them. The Spirit of God would come upon him and he would prophesy. Well, all these things came to pass. And then, at a place called Mizpah, Saul was solemnly, publicly presented to be Israel's king. In many ways, he's a fascinating and an intriguing character, but somewhat of a perplexity to us. And the perplexity concerns what really his spiritual state was. Or to put it in the form of a question, was Saul a converted man? Now, there are some who say, well, of course he was, on the basis that he was chosen to be the king. But that doesn't hold, because when you look over the kings of Israel and Judah, they were certainly not all converted, believing men. And then, secondly, it is said, well, he must have been converted because God entrusted him with the important work of fighting off the Philistines. And again, that carries no real weight, because many were raised up in former times to deliver Israel, and by no means were all these men, though they delivered Israel, they were not all godly men. The third reason for this belief that he was converted is a little more substantial. It is said that the Spirit of God came upon him when he met those prophets coming down from the hill, and he prophesied. See, but that's not as compelling as it first may appear, because the Spirit of God came upon various men in the Old Testament, and they did prophesy, but there was no grace in them at all. I'm thinking of men like Balaam, for example, who was a prophet, spoke some good things concerning Israel and Christ. In the New Testament, you have no less than Caiaphas, the inveterate enemy of Christ and his people, who prophesied that year that one man should die for the nation. And in that he prophesied, he did it by the Spirit of God, but it was a common operation of the Spirit of God. It didn't suggest for one moment that Caiaphas was regenerate or inwardly changed. So the arguments for him being converted are few, and they are very light. But the arguments which point the other way are considerably more weighty. And I suggest to you tonight that the evidence supports the view that Saul was never converted. He never knew the great change. And he was never a man of God. Now, my reasons for that very briefly are these. From the very beginning of his public life, he's distinguished by disobedience. You remember that Samuel had told him to wait at Gilgal, but the days passed, and Saul, though he had been commanded to wait, he wearied of waiting, and he disobeyed. And he did more than that. He actually usurped the office of the priest, and he offered the sacrifice himself. It shows a man who has no fear of God, and a man who takes lightly the breaking of the divine commandment. When he was confronted with sin over the slaying of the Amalekites, for example, he acts against God's command through Samuel again. He doesn't slay the Amalekites. He spares some of the sheep and the oxen. Quite contrary to what God commanded. And then we see the deceitfulness of Saul's heart, and that he lied his way out of it. And he said, in effect, that the people made him do it, and they took the law into their own hands, and they took these things as plunder, when the text clearly says that Saul spared them. These are not good signs. Then we read in chapter 16:14 that an evil spirit from the Lord possessed him. And that evil spirit, I would suggest, could not possess a regenerate man. But it possessed Saul. And God removed the Holy Spirit, which enabled him to be king and to serve well. And an evil spirit came into him, took possession of him. That shows that his heart was full of evil rather than good. That Satan was his master rather than God. And then as we read on, it worsens. He becomes dreadfully jealous of David. And although David played his harp in his presence to soothe the man in his melancholia, his agitated state, he thinks nothing of taking up a javelin and hurling it several times in order to kill David. This man is a murderer who has no regard for the sanctity of life. Towards the end of his miserable life, he feels that God has left him and abandoned him, and he actually goes to a woman at Endor who has a familiar spirit, and he consults a witch. Again, not the mark of a godly man. And he has no repentance for this. There's no sign of regret over this or remorse. We never hear of Saul humbling himself, pouring out his heart before God. Then at the end, he commits suicide, falls upon his own sword in chapter 31 of this book. And of course, in the Bible, the people who commit suicide are not regenerate men. I think of Ahithophel, the false counselor to David, who hung himself, and in the New Testament of Judas, who feared not God, and who also hung himself and then fell to rocks beneath. None of this adds up to Saul being converted. None of it leads us to suppose that he was a man of God. But then in 1 Samuel 10, we do have what might appear to be a problem. Because in 1 Samuel 10:6, Samuel tells Saul that not long after this interview, thou shalt be turned into another man. And then in verse 9, it says, God gave him another heart. I don't believe myself that that is in any way a problem. He became another man. It never says he became a new man. He received another heart, but it never says he received a new heart. He did change, but not savingly. He was never, in the words of the apostle, a new creation. I want to look at these two words tonight. And I hope in looking at them, you and I will profit together. 1 Samuel 10:6. Thou shalt be turned into another man. A man different from the one presently before me, says Samuel. A man who will be no longer the keeper of his father's asses. But a man who will be given the gift and ability to be a ruler. And who will assume that high office, which he'd never had before, being king over Israel. In that sense, Saul was another man from being a kind of farmer shepherd to the leader of my people Israel. What a change was that? Significant change, but not a saving change. Which brings before us the possibility that you and I can become different people. We can change, as it were, from what we were. And people look at us and our lifestyle is different. There's no doubt that we are other than what we were. And yet, with all of that taken into account, still unconverted. Another man, but not a new man. So what am I talking about? What is this alteration, this difference that makes us appear other than we have been, and God can speak of us as being another person? Well, there are several features of it. In the first place, we can become outwardly religious. And maybe we were irreligious before, but suddenly we take a different course. And we give the impression that we are religious, devout, pious individuals. People like that in the Bible. I would say the first man that comes to my mind is Cain, Adam's son. On the Sabbath day, he comes into the presence of God, conceivably at some altar erected outside the Garden of Eden, and he goes through the motions of worship. He's religious. But alas, that's all he is. He's not converted. And the narrative makes that very clear. And there's a man called Doeg, the Edomite in the time of David. He was a wicked man. He slew people at whim, committed atrocities. Yet he tarried in the tabernacle at worship. As a man who had some form of godliness. Regenerate? Of course not. Religious? Decidedly so. So a man can be religious suddenly in life. Something can happen, takes a turn in that direction, and it appears that from being an infidel, he has become a God-fearer. But that doesn't equate with conversion. He may, besides becoming religious, he may become, for the first time in his life, moral. He suddenly changes his practice. And instead of living recklessly, he lives carefully. He conforms to the law. But that is no substitute for conversion. And in and of itself is nothing like conversion. The Jews of the Apostle Paul's day had the form of the law, which they adhered to. And Paul describes them at the end of Romans 2 as Jews outwardly. They did all the right things. They were upright. Some of the chief of them were Pharisees, sticklers for the law. They examined the Ten Commandments, and out of those commandments they produced hundreds of commandments. And they sought to keep them almost to a position of absurdity, that they wouldn't wear sandals on the Sabbath day because it would be lifting and that would be work, and we can't break the Sabbath by lifting weight. The chickens' wings were clipped on the Friday night, so that even their chicken wouldn't use their wings to fly from one perch to the other. It is pathetic, of course, but you can't deny that they were lawkeepers. And to one of the chief of these, Jesus said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. He was a legalist, but he was not a Christian. A man can even be desirous of the prayers of God's people. He can go that far. Before, godless. Independent of God. Preferring to live his life without divine interference of any kind. And suddenly, he feels the need of God. And he says to one and another of his friends, pray for me. You said the man must be converted to say that. Not at all. You see, if you read in the early chapters of the book of Exodus, Pharaoh said that. To Moses and to Aaron, pray for me, he said. But his heart was as hard as rock. Totally unconverted. You want a New Testament example? Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. When Peter and John come down from Jerusalem, Peter sorts him out. A few straight words. I perceive, he says, that thou art still in the bond of wickedness. Repent! And what's Simon's response? Pray for me. But that was not the response of a converted man. It was different because he'd been a sorcerer hitherto. You might almost say that Simon appears to have become another man, but he wasn't converted. You can be upset over your sins. And not so much true for the grief they cause to God, but for the grief they cause to you. But you can even produce tears for your sins when you think of what you've done and how you've hurt others. And you've upset families. And you've shamed yourself. Yes, you can weep. As Esau did. And yet Scripture says of Esau, he was a profaner. He was not converted. It's possible for you even to become a professing believer. People would say, oh, he's changed. He says he's a Christian now. But not converted. Many will say to me, Jesus said, Lord, Lord. And I will say to them, I never knew you. You profess to be my people. But I disown you. It's not to be equated with conversion. I think it's possible for a person to give up sin, open sin. So that others are pleased with the development. They perhaps marvel at the U-turn in the man's life. Converted, they say. No, not converted. Just reformed. Reformed morally. Like Herod was when he listened to the preaching of John the Baptist. And he feared John. And Mark 6:20 says he did many things. Changed his life, but God never changed him. Yes, you can be reformed and not regenerate. You can gain for yourself after a life of careless wickedness, you can gain for yourself a good reputation amongst the people of God. And there are people like that of whom Paul spoke in Galatians 6. A fair show, he said, they put on in the flesh. We read this morning what is written of one of the churches in Asia Minor. Thou hast a name that thou livest. That's what these people have. Reputation. Reputation for being godly people. Even amongst godly people. But God which seeth the heart says no change. Just a few cosmetic alterations. Superficial adapting of one's life, but no thorough change, no miracle of grace, no conversion. Another man, but not a new man. You can even get to the point, my friends, where It is difficult to differentiate such a person from a man or woman of God. Almost impossible. To distinguish them from the godly, so alike are they. As alike as the foolish virgins were to the wise virgins, as alike as the tares were to the wheat. But the fact is, their nature has not changed. The virgins do not possess oil in their lamps. There's no vital religion in them. And the tares do not have the nature and substance of wheat. They are weed in the heart. They may appear different, but there has been no radical, thorough, supernatural change. Another man, but not a new man. So what is needed? What is needed is for a person not to undergo these kind of changes that I've described, but for a person to experience the power of the Word of God, the gospel, being the power of God unto salvation. That there be in them an experience of the Holy Spirit that creates not minor difference, but creates miraculous transformation. With the result that a man turns from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and begins to live godly in Christ Jesus, pursuing holiness of life, knowing God, and seeking God with all his heart. And what is there then is newness of life. Another man, beware of becoming just another person, different from what you were hitherto. Settle for no difference, short of converting difference. For Jesus said, except ye be converted, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. So I don't want you to think, young person, that because you're here tonight listening to a sermon again, and actually paying attention, and taking this to heart, and this is part of your habit now, to come to church and to listen to the minister, I don't want you to think that that gives you any ground for peace. Or any ground for hope. For except ye be converted, you will perish. Mere outward difference will not do. It will not suffice. It is a new creation that is required. But then secondly, we turn to verse 9. God gave to Saul another heart. All the divine reticence in Holy Scripture. He did not receive a new heart, merely another heart, inwardly. Yes, inwardly there was some change too, to match the outward change, but it was not saving change. In the case of Saul, when it says God gave him another heart, it means that God adapted him for his new position. He was given the qualities of a king. He was granted wisdom and prudence. He was given a concern for the state of Israel. He was given courage and fortitude. He was given zeal for Israel's freedom and zeal to deliver from oppression. These are the marks of a king. And Saul came to feel like a king. So that his heart wasn't taking up with finding asses anymore. His heart was taken up to excelling as leader of Israel. Another heart. Another heart. And it is possible for you to have another heart. But not a new heart. And what do I mean by that exactly? Well, your thoughts may change. Hitherto, you've not thought much about God, nor about the manner of your life, but you suddenly are overtaken with seriousness about these things. That's why you go to church, that's why you listen to the sermon, because you're not a fool. You discern the importance of these things, of true religion. But that does not make you a saved man or a saved woman. A few little signs of change in the heart does not lead to the conclusion that you are the Lord's. You can suddenly start liking the Sabbath day. You can enjoy preaching and be destitute of grace. If you read Isaiah 58, the people were keeping the Sabbath day. And they liked to keep it. But not from a principle of grace, you see. The people assembled to hear the apostles in Acts chapter 5. But they weren't converted. Something maybe intrigued them, something attracted them to the preaching. I knew a dear man who was such a help to me when I was a young man, and he told of a man who used to come to his church in London every Sabbath evening, listening attentively to the preaching, and was a rank unbeliever, confessing unbeliever. And one of the deacons said to this man, plucked up courage, and said to him on one occasion, "Mr. So-and-so, why do you come? You don't believe it. You don't believe in God. Why do you spend each Sabbath evening under the preaching of our minister? Why?" He said, "I come because that man preaches with authority. That's why I come." Desperately sad. It was just the eloquence, perhaps the oratory, if I can so speak, of the minister that put this man under a kind of spell. He loved to hear it. And you can be the same, but that does not mean conversion. People in Ezekiel's day who came to him and they sat before him and he was to them as a pleasant song. You read it in Ezekiel 33. They loved to hear this man's preaching and exhortation. Wonderful stuff. They didn't feel the power of it. And they never knew the change of it. You can have emotions, sort of experiences, which you've not had before. It's another heart. Like Felix, do you remember in Acts 24 when Paul was preaching and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, powerful, searching, invasive kind of preaching, and Felix trembled. But was unconverted to his death. Well, you can be moved under the preaching, like Agrippa was in Acts 26. Paul again, the preacher. Agrippa listening, feeling the power of it, feeling the force of it, breaks in and he says, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul comes in and says, "It's not good enough to be almost Agrippa, but altogether." Who would have thought that of Agrippa? Another heart he had that day, but not a new heart. You can have conscience over sin, deep regret, sorrow. Judas did. Out of his heart came what appeared to be remorse. "I have sinned," he says. "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." But Judas died far from Christianity. You could believe after a sort. And say, "I feel that I'm a Christian. I feel that I'm a child of God." But feelings are deceptive. Must be more than feeling. Must be change. More than another heart. A new heart. Saul was another man, but not a new man. He had another heart, but not a new heart. He fell short of the things essential. Of an utterly changed life and an utterly changed heart, both of which now were the Lord's, entirely committed to him, to serve him all the days of one's life, trusting only in him for salvation, loving him with all our hearts, longing to see him in the glory. That's another man, a new man. That's another heart, a new heart. And if tonight finds you wanting, even in this church tonight, "You've found me out," you say. In describing Saul, you've described me to the T. I'm different, but not converted. I've been altered, but not changed. What can I do? What you should do, my friend, is to go home tonight and get on your knees. And you should cry to Almighty God, "No longer, Lord, the hypocrite." work in me savingly and change me by thy grace and give me a new heart according to thy promise. I will take away the heart of flesh, the heart of stone, rather, and give thee a heart of flesh. I'll take away the stony heart and give thee a tender heart. I will put my spirit within you, and ye shall walk in my statutes. O God, nothing short of that. Do that for me. Make me in thy mercy a Christian indeed, and I will not let thee go until thou bless me thus. God will hear that prayer and the miracle shall be performed. Let us stand for prayer. Almighty God, this is such a solemnizing word. Oh, we have been searched. Maybe some of us have been found out. Give us no rest or peace until we have known the Spirit of God changing us outwardly and inwardly and making us true Christians, believers indeed, converted men and converted women. Create a right spirit in me, O Lord. Give me a new heart. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.